Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting today. Amen. Home group meeting for August. Now, before I get going, I'd like to talk about next month's home group meeting. Next month, we will have Pastor Wilson and Pastor Julian from Shankalanka Guptam, India. And they're just some wonderful folks, and they're going to be here to be with us for all week, and we're going to go ahead and have them at the home group meeting here. And Julian's a great singer, so they're singing some Indian songs. Pastor Wilson is just a great man. They have an orphanage, a big church. They planted churches out, and I know you will enjoy listening to them. And I would recommend you come early, because I know it will be really crowded, because there's a bunch of people that will be coming. So, you know, that will be happening the 14th, which is a Monday, not a Tuesday, but the 14th of September. Amen. And I'd like to thank all of the comments that I've gotten over the last couple of days and weeks about especially last month's homecoming, or, you know, last month's home group meeting. I got a lot of comments, and they said how much they enjoyed it. So if you like tonight, it would be good to go back, because it's out online. Because it just kind of, you know, goes as a glove, and it was really, really good. Amen. Well, I think this one, Wilderness Truth of Modern Times, we will get out of the wilderness of sin. Remember, the wilderness of sin is not a place of frankness, or being bad, but the wilderness of sin was the third wilderness that God led the children of Israel to, because he wanted to teach them some things. And God will take us through the wilderness also. Song of Solomon 8:5 says, "Who is he coming up, not out of the fruited plains, or the well-watered place, or the green, you know, valleys, but who is he coming up from the wilderness, leaning on his beloved?" It is in the wilderness, those tough times in our life, that we go ahead and we learn to lean on our beloved. Those difficult areas in our life, and those things that we call bad, actually they're good for us, and we learn to lean on our beloved. Amen. But there are 3 points from last month that I would like to point our spirit toward as we go ahead and then get into what we will have for tonight. So 3 points from last month, and the first point is, we are brought into the kingdom of God to operate beyond our human abilities. Now that was worth coming for. We are brought into the kingdom of God, not into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two separate places. The kingdom of heaven is a place that we're going to someday, amen? Amen. The kingdom of God tells us that the kingdom of God is peace, in joy, in love, in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is within us. You know, people are always looking for the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is, you can't look for something inside of you, you know? It's supposed to be in us. The kingdom of God is within us. But we are brought into the kingdom of God to operate beyond our human emotions. When we are empowered by Christ, when we receive the things of God into our life, they elevate us beyond human abilities. And so when we are brought into the kingdom of God, that is one reason he brings us in. He brings that joy and peace and power and the Holy Ghost in us, so that we can operate beyond human abilities. If we as Christians only operate in human abilities, then we're only, you know, we're just like everybody else. But as a Christian, if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we can use the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit to operate in, then we will be able to operate beyond human abilities. That's why Christians are superhuman. Because we have the power of God that's moving in us. And we can do things beyond that human ability. And God expects us to do that. Amen. And the second point is, as we follow in God's ways of obedience, it will grow in us. As we follow in God's ways, obedience will grow in us. So the more that we follow after God, the more we read the Bible, the more we pray, the more we do all those things, the more we are tender and sensitive in His Spirit, the more all of those things that we do and the things that we're after God, the more we do those, obedience to God will grow in us. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for obedience in us. And the last point is, we must allow experience to become the learning program that God has for us. It is our experiences that we go through in this place we call life That is the foundation of the learning experiences in our life. That's why we go through difficult situations and difficult times. That's why we go through joyful times. That's why we go through all of these things, all of these experiences that we experience in our life is the training grounds, the learning and training program that God must be able to bring us in. You know, God has a training program for all of us. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord build the house, we're the house. Not this house, but we're the house. Unless the Lord build this house. Well, how does the Lord build this house? Well, the Lord has a building program. And the Lord always begins building by tearing down. He never builds on another man's foundation. So he begins to build in us by tearing down any foundation that is in us. But anyway, God has a training program for each and every one of us. And Tony, my training program is different than your training program. And Brother Darrell, my training program is different than yours, and you're different than mine, because we're all different. But we serve the same God, but the training program is different. God works in your life different than he works in mine. He's working in both lives, but in different ways and at different levels. And, you know, he just knows how to build us into that training program. So those are three very important points from last month. And so, you know, of course, the teaching outline and the audio was out there on our website. Amen. But today is Wilderness Truths 25. Wilderness Truths for Modern Times 25. And the verse we're going to start off is Matthew 26:39. You know, very, very familiar verse. It says, if you went a little further and fell on his face, talking about Jesus here, and prayed saying, oh my Father, notice the words here, if it be possible. Wow, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but as thou will. It was possible for the Father to pass that cup. It was possible, because God can do anything, can he? He could have said, well, no, I don't want Christ to go to the cross now. I want other things to do. And so Jesus wasn't trying to get off of the cross. And people say, well, Jesus wasn't trying to go, but, well, that's not true. He says, if it's possible, if it's not your will, I want to be obedient to you, Father, more than anything else. I want to be obedient to you more than anything else. And if you don't want to see this happen at this time, then let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. Wow, what a saying. What a saying. Not my will. Can we say that? Not my will. We always say, no, Lord, I want my will. No, Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. But it's not that. It's, Lord, not my will. Your will be done. Wow. Obedience is found in denying self-will. That's the first sentence right there in the notes, and that's worth coming by. You can underline that bad boy, because that's the truth. Obedience to God is found in denying self-will. This was so for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus became obedient. You need to understand that. Jesus became obedient. Jesus, the Bible says, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. Wow. Jesus himself, he humbled himself. Jesus became a servant. So Jesus became obedient. Jesus, he humbled himself. Jesus became a servant, and he laid aside his own will. Those four things are critical if we desire to be obedient to God. Because unless we can humble ourselves, unless we desire to be a servant, unless we can lay aside our own will, we will never, ever be able to be obedient to man nor God. You can't be obedient to God and not to man. How can you love man love God who you haven't seen and say that you love man? It doesn't work that way. You can't be obedient to God unless you can also be obedient to man. Amen. It's very, very important that we understand that. Of course, we want to be obedient to those in authority over us, wives, obedience to husbands and, your boss, and it's all of those things. Obedience is far-reaching in that, amen? Thus, We must suffer death to self before we can take up our cross and follow this wonderful man and Savior from Galilee. Let me say that again. We must suffer death to ourselves. Death to ourselves before we can take up our cross and follow this wondrous man of Galilee. This is the message of the cross. The message of the cross is the message of the Bible. There's many messages in the Bible. And so many denominations and pastors will pick and choose a message that they wanna, you know, use to go ahead and, you know, message of prosperity and this message. And yes, God wants us to be rich and, you know, God wants us to have things and stuff, but there's many messages you can get. But the message of the Bible, the message of salvation is the message of the cross. The message of the gospel. That is the main message of the Bible. That's what Jesus said. Amen? And we're going to go there in a second. Jesus had to die himself before he could be brought to the cross. How about that? Jesus had to die to himself before he could be brought to the cross. Many believers will fight the cross for the sake of their own self-existence. Once we become willing to die to self and to our desires, then God can bring us into the sacrifices which lie along our paths of obedience. We will never, ever truly become obedient to God and to man and all those good things unless we are able to die to ourselves. If you have your Bible, let's go and go to 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, verse 17. Romans 17 and 18. Now, this is the message of the cross. This is the message of the gospel. This is Paul talking here. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Wow. The cross of Christ be made no effect through the wisdom of words, much speaking and all of that stuff. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of salvation. You know, in here, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. But that is the message of the Bible, which is the message of the cross. And that is where the power, that's where we get our power from. But do not rush too far ahead of the Lord's will. Training and learning are first necessary before coming into some aspects of His will. Training, and we've been looking at how important training and learning is. And there must be a denying of self before there can even be learning. So we must be able, we must learn to deny ourselves before we can learn the things of God. Because you can't go ahead and say, I want to learn the things of God and still have within your ability a desires for the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not this world, nor the things in it. So I want to go ahead and learn the things of God. I want to be able to operate in the power and the anointing of God. And you have this great love for the world over here. That just won't happen. You have to deny yourself. You have to, you know, say, no, I don't want those things of the world and all the trappings and all that stuff. I want the things of God. So before we can learn anything, we must deny ourselves. Amen? We must deny ourselves. Here in Matthew 16:24, it's here, because Jesus said to the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Wow. And take up his cross. So, if somebody's going to come after me, what Jesus was saying, not in following me, Jesus was telling his disciples that anybody wants to come and die like me on the cross, that's what he's talking about right there. If any man will come after me, well, he's going to go ahead and he's on his way to the cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The denying of self is necessary for our learning. It's paramount. Taking up your cross is necessary for learning. Our three, denying, taking, and following, are indispensable to fulfill the learning process. Please underline that. Denying, taking and following are indispensable to fulfill the learning process in our life. So we'll never, ever be able to learn the things of God. I know so many Christians that would cut off their arm, that just want to learn. Oh, I just want to learn how God operates. I just want to know God. I just know I need to learn God. But they never deny themselves. They never take up their cross, and they never follow Him, because there's other desires in them, and there's things in them that God must be able to remove. And God can only remove them when we give God full reign and course into our heart. And then He puts His hand into our heart, and He begins to squeeze our heart and squeeze the world and squeeze the love out of our heart. And it's a very, very painful process. And that happens in the wilderness. It happens in difficult times in our life. It happens in areas where we least expect it. And then suddenly God draws us into a straight place. And He's got His hand in our heart. And He's squeezing and He's squeezing and He's squeezing. He's squeezing the juice out of us, you know. But it's in that if we deny ourselves and the taking and the following, God can bring us into those places. Amen. Denying and taking and following, that's the order. You cannot follow unless you take up. And you can never take up unless you deny. So that is the order, denying and taking and following. And that will enable us to let experience become the learning program, the learning process. When we deny, and we take, and we follow in that order, then that will enable those experiences in our life, the times we go to the wilderness, to go ahead and take up our learning. Amen. Self-will does not function in revelation, whether it is or whether it is not. So why should the Holy Spirit introduce revelation into such a condition? Insisting to push forward in self-will lowers the possibility of the Holy Spirit's revelation. When we push forward in our self-will, do not expect the Holy Spirit to be involved. So many people will go ahead and plan things and do things in God and expect the Holy Spirit to come alongside them and their plans and all of those things. And that's not the way God works. God works through direct revelation. He gives that to man. And then when man lines up with what God wants, then God rushes in and He does things supernatural. One thing with all of my trips, it's amazing. And I used to go every other month I would go. Now I don't go as much overseas. But every one of my trips, God always pays for those. I don't take that out of my own pocket. God will provide the money. And even Brother Darrell, when we were up in New Jersey, right? I mean, you know, and it's amazing. How do I know God wants Brother Darrell to go to Romania and Bulgaria? Well, God moved on His son's heart, and He's going to pay His ticket. And that's the way God works. When Brother Darrell said, okay, yes, I'm going to go. And God said, okay, no, Brother Darrell's going to need some money. Why don't I go ahead and reestablish a greater relationship between the Father and the Son? Why don't I go ahead and bring that even deeper and closer, and the next thing you know, God is providing. That's the way God provides. But it's when we get our self-will involved and we don't deny ourselves, well then, don't expect God's, you know, revelation to happen. There's a long verse in 2 Kings 2:15, you know, through 18. And you could read that another time. We're not going to go into that, you know, as much. But at the end of that, you know, at the end of verse 18, it says, "Did I not say unto you, go not? Go not. Don't do it. Don't do it." He had His own will. He had His own will, and He wanted to do it. You know, He wanted to do what He wanted to do. But God said, "Did I not say to you, don't do it?" Anytime that we do not do what God wants us to do, God is not going to be involved in that. But what happens when we expect God, all right, God, I'm going to build this big church, or I'm going to start this ministry, and I'm going to do this, you know, here we go, let's go. God, come on, let's go. And when God doesn't go, you know what happens? We get a frowny face. We get upset. But God, I thought you loved me. I do, you know, God says. But, you know, it's when we align up, when we deny ourselves, when we say no, and we line up with what God wants for our life, then supernatural things happen all the time. Remember, the wilderness of sin is where God tried to teach the children of obedience, or tried to teach the children of Israel two things: obedience and to train them for war. The wilderness of sin, God's main function was to do two things. One was to teach them how to obey, and to train them for war. Amen. There is a direct relationship between obedience and victory. Who likes victory? V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Well, victory is only found in obedience. There is a direct relationship between obedience and victory. The more there's a laying aside of our self-will, now you need to follow this really close. The more we lay aside the self-will, our self-will, the greater learning of obedience. So the more we lay aside our self-will, the greater chance of us learning obedience. And the fuller the obedience, the more numerous are the victories. So the more we can lay aside our self-will, the greater chance that we're going to have obedience, and the more numerous chances of victory in Christian living, because obedience always brings victory. There's never defeat in obeying God. Obedience always brings, it's always the outcome. There's never obedience to God and defeat. Obedience in this or that. Obedience to God always, always brings victory. God always operates, and God always operates at the same level. It's like, as I said, there's a direct correlation between obedience and victory. God always operates at the same level. You know you don't have unlimited forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? We always think, if we forgive just a little bit, we're going to get a bunch of forgiveness when we need it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, as we forgive, we shall be forgiven. So we don't have unlimited forgiveness. I mean, God wants to give us unlimited forgiveness, but we only get unlimited forgiveness when we go ahead and we forgive unlimitedly. At the same level. God always works at the same level. Always, always works at the same level. And so true too here with obedience and victory. The more that we're obedient, the more that victory, you know, can come in into our life. There's many examples in the Bible which reveal the truth that obedience brings victory. I like that, Mr. Angel. I don't know about you. But victory, 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 V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, and that only comes out of our obedience. Along with these examples of obedience bringing victory, there are also the interjections or other commands of the Lord. Isaiah 1:19 says, if ye be willing and obedient. Wow, if you be willing, if you lay aside yourself, your self-will and your obedience, you shall eat the fat of the land. Who would like to eat the fat of the land of America? Who would like to eat the best, the very, very best that America can offer? Everyone should raise your hand. I'd like to eat that, yeah. Well, the Bible says if. Remember, if, the most important word in the Bible. There's not one more word more important than if. There's two letters, because if always sets the condition from receiving from God. It always sets the condition. The condition is if you be willing and obedient. That's the condition. And what you, the reward you get, you shall eat the fat of the land. Wow. Obedience in God always leads to victory. Fulfillment in our life only comes out of obedience. So many people say, I just don't fulfill. I'm not fulfilled in my walk with the Lord, or I don't fulfill in my job, or I don't fulfill in my marriage. Well, you know, it's not about the job. It's not about the marriage. It's about your relationship to God. Wow. It's not about your marriage and your job and all those things out there. It's always about you and your relationship with God, because fulfillment in our life, no matter what it is, comes out of obedience. Obedience must move with the cooperation of even man's will. If ye be willing.
That's up to us.
If we want that. In willing obedience, there is an appetite being created.
Wow.
In willing obedience, there's an appetite. There's a desire. There's something that God begins to work in us. I will be obedient because at the end of that obedience, I know there's victory. There's something that begins to churn up in us, and it's an appetite, and something that, that we can go over. And what is that? Ye shall eat the best or the good of the land. The appetite is for fulfillment. The fulfillment. So the more we're obedient, the more we can lay aside and we can take and we can do all of those three things, the more we can move in obedience and the more we'll be able to come into that victory. And the more we come into that victory, the more we get that appetite. We get that appetite for it and the more we will be fulfilled in our lives. Therefore, the extent of willingness is also being increased. Wow. Obedience keeps us on the road to greatness in God. How about that, Tony? Obedience to God and to man. You can't be, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you, and you're not obedient to your wife or the wife to the husband or to your boss. How can you find fulfillment with God when you're not obedient to your boss? You're only deceiving yourself, You're only deceiving yourself. But obedience keeps us on the road to greatness in God. Amen. We have a part in our salvation. There's a lot of denomination out there may speak, well, God's going to do everything for you. You just step back and, God's going to do, you don't have a part to do with your salvation or anything. Well, that's not true. We all make that conscious choice to ask Jesus Christ into our heart. That's on us. The Holy Spirit draws us, but we're the one that yield to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. That's on us. And then we all have a desire to do that which is right. Amen? Well, I'm a Christian now, and I can do anything I want. That's called cheap grace. And that's being taught a lot, many places. But that's not. Cheap grace is not a thing because it cost Jesus his life. There's no such thing as cheap grace. And there's a part. We have no part in the salvation. We have a part in walking that straight and narrow road. As we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit is able to open up the truth to us, the way that we're supposed to walk and the way that we're supposed to move and the things that we're supposed to say and do. That's our part. And if we do that, then God, in obedience, God will take care of all the rest. Amen? Mm-hmm. Why did not the children of Israel possess the promised land after 2 years in the wilderness? Why did they die in the wilderness? Hebrews tells us that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. That generation that left, their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of disobedience and unbelief. Wow. Because of disobedience. By obedience and fulfillment and possession finally were achieved by the next generation. It wasn't the generation that left, because they wandered in the wilderness and God worked in them for 40 years. And it was their children. It was the children of that generation that left Goshen. It was that generation. And they moved into the things that God promised their fathers. Now, you get that? God promised their fathers these things. The land wherever you put your feet will be yours. And all of the promised land and all of that stuff. Their children possess that. Wow. The things, the promised land. And the Lord prepared for all of their fathers. Their fathers never received the things that God gave to them. It was their children. You know what? This is a very sobering truth, but God will pass us by too. I have seen it. I have seen people in ministry that are mighty. They have they're great Bible teachers. They have gifts. And they turn away from the things of God, and they become disobedient. And God will pass them by, just like God passed the children of Israel, that generation of by. Disobedience will cost a service to God. Disobedience will cost service to God. And it may, in some lives, cost their salvation. Now, a lot of denominations don't believe that, you know, you can lose your salvation once you become a Christian. Well, I tell you, I believe it. There's many, many, and many verses in the Bible that will point, point to that. But I know disobedience, is a big, big area of God. Especially once we start walking in God, once we start handling the things of God, once we start doing things in God, and then we turn back, and we stop, and we choose God or whatever. That would be Samson went after a woman, and it cost him his sight. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He grabbed the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 of them, you know. But after that, what would he do? He'd go back to the harlots of Giza. Ultimately, Samson's strength, the first judge of Israel, killed thousands, but ultimately, his disobedience cost him his eyes. And in his death, in his physical death, as he pulled the pillars of the temple down, killing thousands and thousands, it cost him his life. God will pass this by. And in some cases, I'm glad God is the judge. I'm not a judge, but that could happen. Amen. After generations in the promised land, the Philistines went back into disobedience. How about that? And became servants to those who they were ruled. So the children of Israel wandered 40 years. They didn't receive the promise, but their kids received the promise, and they moved in that. And then after spending time in the promised land, generations later, they went back into disobedience. Wow. Nehemiah 9:36 says, "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou givest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are servants in it." Wow. So the generation that took the promised land, their kids became servants. Instead of possessing and ruling that which God gave them, they were conquered and ruled. Obedience, and underline this, must be constant in victory. Obedience must be constant in victory. It is to be constant. The word constant can be, you can write maintained in there. Obedience must be maintained in victory. In the victory. God moving in us in this great victory. And yes, we're doing mighty things, and we've got to maintain in that victory. If not, then we will, Egypt, the melons, the leeks and the onions in Egypt, man, they were so, moving for God. Wow, those melons, and I've had melons in Egypt, and they are good, let me tell you. Sweet, we talked about Bogue were the melons. Nothing like the melons in Egypt, man, they're really good. But children of Israel, they always wanted to go back. Do we not have the flesh pots, they said? When they had no food before they got the manna, they said, did we not have the flesh pots? In other words, the flesh pot is a pot of human food. And they were eating each other, the flesh pots. Wow. We too can follow the same fate if we're not careful. And notice they were not killed, but they were enslaved. And that's what happens when you're following in obedience, and all of a sudden you stop and you turn around and you start going in the other directions. You're not killed, you become enslaved. When Pharaoh went after Moses, and when they were at the Red Sea, Moses didn't want to kill them. That's the last thing he wanted to do, because that were his workers. Moses wanted to get them enslaved again and bring them back to build more of the treasure cities. And it's the same thing in our life. When we follow after God and we're moving forward, and all of a sudden we stop and we turn back and we start going back this direction, we're not killed. We begin to die spiritually, but we become entrapped again. We become enslaved. We come under the sin.
Amen.
And there's a third point that's critical here that we got to, you know, that you got to understand here. There's no obedience, then we can lose the victory and become a slave to sin in our lives. And often, our obedience, and we'll look at this in a minute, is our disobedience, when we're moving in God, will cost others greatly. That's a sobering point. I have seen that in time and time again. Because people follow us. Amen? People follow us, whether we're right or wrong. And if we're moving in this direction and we're moving in God, and suddenly we turn around and we start going this direction, people will follow us back. And if we're leading them out of God, we're leading them into error, not error. Error is going this direction and wrong. Error is when you go back and you willfully lead somebody out of God. It's a very, very dangerous thing, and that happens. Amen. Amen. I have seen that again. Amen. Exodus 23:22 says, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will empty unto thy enemy and an adversary into thy adversaries." But what the Lord is saying here is the Lord will oppose those who oppose you. Wouldn't you want the Lord to oppose your enemies? Isn't the battle the Lord's? Wow. The Lord will oppose those who oppose you. He will afflict those who afflict you. Obedience aligns you with God. In that relationship, he will relate to others just as they relate to you. So as we walk in obedience, as we do the things that we're going to do, God will be on our side. God will do those things. As long as we maintain that relationship with people, God will relate to others as they relate to you. Now that is unbelievable to think about. Now think about that. As long as we walk with the Lord, then God will be to those people who are being mean to you. Wow. That's what that verse says right there. Offer responsibility. Amen. Obedience is far-reaching. It's far-reaching. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Talking about Adam right here. "So by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous." We know who that's got. It's talking about Jesus. What is the extent of the result of our obedience? Have you ever thought about that? What is the extent of your obedience to God? We will never know in this life on earth. Amen? We will never know. We'll never, ever know what our obedience, the extent of our obedience. Amen. In our obedience to the Lord, small things become big things. Big things become bigger things. But all things in obedience to the Lord have eternal consequences. All things in obedience to the Lord have eternal consequences. You know, if you can't be faithful in little things, you'll never, ever be faithful in big things. That's why God is so concerned about scrutinizing us and the little things in our life. The little foxes that spoil the vine. God is more concerned about the little things in our life. The little small things, the insignificant things, the things that we think are not important, that God is not looking at. His ways are not our ways, right? The little things that we think is not important, God is closely scrutinizing us in those little areas. Things we don't even think is important, God is looking at us because he knows if we are faithful in doing the little things, then God can trust us with the big things. Amen? We know this is talking about Jesus, but how about our obedience? How about our obedience? Wow. The extent of the result of obedience becomes a very serious factor. Because of disobedience of some, others will suffer. Many attempt to gain some self-comfort by inventing doctrines which they believed to relieve them of their responsibility before the Lord. Nevertheless, the Word of God still speaks. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. More sober than that, these words recorded in Ezekiel. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou shalt give him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked shall die in iniquity, but his blood will I require at his hands.
Wow.
Most people suffer at the hands of others through disobedience. Wow. We need to take heed to maintain that level of obedience. Because when we get over in disobedience, when we've gone forward and we move back, then others come with us, then we bring them out of obedience into disobedience. But how far-reaching is our obedience?
Wow.
By the obedience of one man, many shall be made righteous. By the obedience of one, Daryl Pope, a person comes to Jesus. By the new convert's obedience, two people discover the Christ who saves. Then four. How far does the obedience to which God has called us to? It is always unto eternal life. One man's obedience, yes, that's talking about the Bible. And it's talking in the Bible, it's talking about Jesus. But now I'm talking about our obedience, yours and mine. What are the eternal effects of our obedience to God? Man, I don't know. We'll never know in this lifetime. You will never, ever know. Maybe you get to heaven and you're walking down heaven, and I don't know about heaven and all this stuff about heaven. You know, it's beyond me. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. As far as the heavens is from the earth, I don't know. But I could be walking down heaven, and all of a sudden someone will walk up to me and say, "Are you Dave Stahl?" And I go, "Yeah." And he said, I used to listen to you on the internet. What? Really? Yeah. You know, if I would have never, you know, and there's only what? Four or five, only six of us here? You think this is small? No. When you meet someone at church, even when you worked in Margolis, far reaching of our obedience, we never ever know that. We never, unless the Lord opens that up to us. Maybe in heaven you would know that. That's why obedience is just so, you know, so important. Amen. Obedience is so important that God will take us through extreme difficulties to instill in us hard knocks or a bump in our heads so that we can fathom the importance of the life of obedience to which God has called us to. And God must be able to get through to us. God must be able to get through to us. It is hard lessons that get our attention, not the patty cakes that we look for. It is the hard lessons. Amen? The training is to project us into awesome fulfillment. The training, the experience that we go through, all of the difficulties and all of the things we don't understand and all of the, you know, where it looks like sure death is it's coming our way, you know. We don't understand that all the stuff that's bad, you know, all that stuff brings us into this awesome fulfillment when we see God bring us into fulfillment. And if we are to get there, we must learn obedience in our training program, where the Lord has to speak to us only once. You know what? And what the Lord wants to hear come out of our mouth when He speaks to us. Yes, Lord. That's it, Tony. He's not looking for, but I can't speak. Yeah, Moses tried that. Okay, I'll give you Aaron. But. No. When God speaks to us, He wants to hear two words. Yes, Lord. Wow. Yes, Lord. Parting thoughts. We must not despair in our rigorous training circumstances. Life is difficult. Life in Christ is even more difficult. But we have power. Jesus says, I will give you power. Acts 1:8. I will give you power. Life is difficult, isn't it, Tony? But if we're a Christian, the Bible says that, God says He will give us power. So we must not despair in our rigorous training experiences and stuff like that. Remember our purpose. Always keep in mind God's goal. He's not trying to make us handsome and beautiful and talented and all of that good stuff. That's not His main focus in our life. His goal in our life is to conform us into the image and the character of Jesus Christ. That's His goal in our life. And then we plod on. We plod on. We keep moving. He molds us in this area. He molds us in that area. And we just keep moving. And we just keep moving. And just keep, you know, we just keep moving. No matter what happens in our life. And, you know, God helps us. And, you know, we just, you know, He just keeps confolding us and breaking us and just shaping us and just making us until we become to look like Jesus Christ someday. And remember, the race is not to the swift, but to those who are faithful in obedience. Those are the ones that win the prize. 2 Timothy 2:5 talks about winning the race. And the race doesn't go to the strongest and to the fleetest of foot, but the one who wins the race is the one that runs the race lawfully. Lawfully. In other words, the one that does the race in the confinements of the law, or the way that God wants it to be done. That's the one that runs, and that's what the word lawfully there means in 2 Timothy. It means within the framework, within the context, within the way that God has designed the race to be. Amen. The sand is still hot as the children of Israel leave the wilderness of sin, without much of a prize in hand or heart. But fear not, fear not. Exodus 19:1 says, in the third month when the children of Israel was going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So we went through the wilderness of the Red Sea. We went through the wilderness of Sir. We just went through the wilderness of sin. And the next wilderness is Sinai. And that's where they go and they camp at Mount Sinai, where God would dwell, where Moses has two encounters with God. Sinai is translated glory. Glory. So, you can see they are going from a place of training to glory. Remember, this is there is yet another opportunity to learn obedience and faith in the Lord. Some of the things that God wanted to teach in Sinai, you know, and this is where they got their weapons. In the wilderness of sin is where they got their weapons to fight with, where they got their diet. And this is a review of five things that they got. They got their weapons, they got their diet, they got the manual, and they got their training and learning program. God put that into place. And the last thing, and that's what we talked about here for the last couple of days, or the last couple of months, is our obedience that leads us to victory and fulfillment. Unless they learn something about obedience, then they could not go to Sinai. They would have stayed in sin, in the wilderness of sin. Because victory leads to what? Obedience leads to victory. It leads to glory. Obedience leads to glory. And so that's why they went to Sinai. And Sinai means glory. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, the Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for your love and for this time, Father, Lord God, this wonderful time of teaching, Father, Lord. Just take my broken bread, Father, Lord God, and Lord, just lay it at hearts, Father, Lord, around the world and here, Father, Lord God, and just, Lord, just let people, Father, Lord God, just meditate on those as they, too, crack open the Word of God and open up the manual, Father, Lord God, and learn more of you, Father, Lord. And we just love you and we thank you, Father, Lord God. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory. And Father, Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.